Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East on this fine day. I don't know when winter's coming this year, but we'll wait and see. Any guests this morning, welcome. It's nice to see you. And we do have a guest book at the front of the church, and we ask that you would sign it. And please join us and everyone else downstairs afterwards for coffee and tea. The bulletin has a number of things in it this week, and I'll point out just one or two, as I've been told to do. First of all, this is the last day for annual reports. So those who have the task of writing an annual report, today is the last day. Well, it's actually tomorrow, because Renata won't be in the office today. But 9 a.m. tomorrow. And, you know, we joke about winter, but Lent begins on Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is this week, and our first Lenten service will be at Brant Hills Presbyterian Church. It's a joint service, Wednesday the 10th at 7 p.m. The bulletin has the details there. And along with Lent comes our Wednesday luncheon services, and as you know, we have a soup and bun lunch, and there's still lots of opportunity for those who would like to sign up to provide the soup. Must be a seasonal thing. The SAP is running as well, and our scout group will be here on February 28th, and as we do every year, the scouts bring us the best maple syrup in the world. And you'll find in your bulletin today an order form. If you order your maple syrup, it will be ready for pickup February 28th. And I don't think I've missed anything. Hopefully not. Anyway, it's all in here. So I invite you now for take some silent reflection before we proceed.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of the light that is in our midst through the presence of Christ and the presence of God in our midst. The Lord is King, let the people tremble. The Lord is enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth shake. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord and worship upon God's holy hill, for the Lord our God is the Holy One. All of us with unveiled faces are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Come, let us worship the mighty Lord together. And let us do so by singing our first hymn this morning, God of Mercy, God of Grace, number 39.
Thank you.
In faith and in trust, let us call upon God's holy name and confess our sin and receive God's forgiveness. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, present in our midst yet beyond all comprehension, by your light we see light. By your healing we are made whole. By your mercy we know greatness. Lord, turn your gaze upon our weakness and show us the way of your love, that we may live with unveiled faces through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Merciful and gracious God, we bow before your unending compassion, and we take at that time a measure of our falling short. That's what sin is, our falling short, our not hitting the target, the right dead in the center. We have not always loved as you've commanded, Lord. We have not always spoken truly. We have not always cared for creation, including ourselves, according to your will. Lord, very often what we intend, we have not actually pursued and done. What we mean to avoid, we very often end up embracing. Lord, help us to know the mind of Christ. Help us to sense that forgiving grace that God, you give to us through Jesus, that in all our thoughts and in all our words and all our deeds, our lives might come to honor you and walk that path that you call each of us to do. We take this time, Lord, and think on these things where we have stepped away from your call in our lives. And we ask, Lord, for forgiveness in Christ. And Lord, we come before you now and we offer all of these prayers in the name of Jesus. And we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We turn now and have turned in our prayer through unveiled faith to see the health of all creation and receive the forgiveness of Christ. Amen. Choir. Thank you, Helena, for helping today, too. Great. That's a good piece. I like that. It was very good. I'm inspired. Let's join together now in our next hymn, number 348, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. And during the third verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Have fun on Friday? Yeah, that was fun dressing up, wasn't it? Yeah. And today's going to be a really special day, I know. Yeah, you're going on a trip today. Let's see what we got in the box today, eh? I'm going to just open it up a little bit and look inside. Uh-oh. Oh, I got something different today. Yeah. Well, today's a special Sunday. Do you know what today is? I bet you don't know what today is. Today's called Transfiguration Sunday, and something very different happened to Jesus on this day that we celebrate. He went up on a big hill nighttime, and he was going to pray. And when he was praying, God the Father presented himself to him, and he started to glow. And he glowed because he changed. That's what transfiguration means. He changed. And just because I thought about glowing, I thought today we'd take a look at these. Do you know what these are? Glow sticks, yeah. And what do you have to do to make them work?
Glow in the dark.
Yeah? What do you have to do to make them work, though?
So they're actually glow bracelets.
Yes, that's right. Wow, smart guy.
Crack them all up?
Yes, you got the right word to crack them all up. And I'm going to do that, and I'll give you one each. Listen carefully. I'm not going to hear it here. No, I'm not going to hear it. If you snap it on, break it all, it gets the glowing. See, that's nice glowing. Eh? Isn't that pretty? Nice purple. Well, the idea, adults out there, is that Jesus did something very special for us. He was broken, and he knew that was coming in his life for our sins. and that we would live forever with God. And that's what the circle sometimes represents, is eternity. And God is with us always. And we can, I'll give you each one of these today so you can remember. Now, something else that's very special, while I get these out ready, you can break them till you get them glowing, okay? How's that? I'll give you one each, and you can start breaking them up so they can start to glow. If you have trouble, I'll help you. Oops, that's just a tab. And then when it's all ready, I'll give you the tab.
Yeah. And
but also, God did something very special. He said that Jesus was very special. And that's what the disciples heard. Jesus was glowing, but Jesus was spoken to by God, and he said, God said, and the disciples heard, "This is my son. I'm very pleased in him, and you should listen to him." And you know what? You're special to God too, you know, every single one of you. So I've got these special stickers, and I'm going to give you some of those too. This one says, "Brilliant! You're brilliant!" What's this one say? This one says, "You're quacktastic." And this one says, see, I can reach all the way over to you. Let's see. "You're roaring good, you are." That's what God thinks you are. And what do we got? Oh, it says, "Way to go" on here for you. And over there with Todd, I'm going to give you a sticker too, okay? It says, "Wow." So did you guys get your glow sticks all ready to go? All right, so we'll say a prayer, and then when singing the last little bit of our song, I'll help you put them on your wrists, okay? Let's say a prayer together, all right? Dear Jesus, thank you for your light. Thank you for your love. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's sing the last two verses of our hymn, and I'll help the boys and girls get these bracelets on while we do that.
I got it.
God's word this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment, and then you can work on getting your books out. Bow our heads. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our hearts and open our minds. Fill our vision with your radiance, that glow that you have for each of us. Give us life as we hear your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading is from Psalm 99, and that's in a Psalter in your pews. Psalm 99 is very often thought to be the culmination of what they call the enthronement psalms. It's Psalm 93 through 99, pretty much. And these are a series of psalms that focus on God's kingship and God's leadership in our lives. In Psalm 99, God's eminence in manifesting this divine reign is in particular emphasis. In other words, that God is truly reigning in each of our lives and in the world in which we live. It's hard sometimes to hear the literary form that comes out of Psalm 99, but it's broadly broken into three sections, each of which ends with an affirmation, a proclamation of God's holiness and otherness, again, in our lives and in the world that we live in. Let's read responsively Psalm 99.
Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble.
The Lord sits enthroned on the cherubim, let the earth quake.
The Lord is great in Zion, exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name.
Holy is the Lord,
Mighty ruler, lover of justice, you have established equity.
You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob.
Extol the Lord our God. Worship at God's footstool.
Holy is the Lord.
Moses and Aaron were among God's priests. Samuel also was among those who called on God's name. The Lord spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. O Lord our God, you answered them. Extol the Lord our God and worship at the holy mountain.
Thank you, Mark. Our Old Testament reading is found in Exodus chapter 34. That's page 81 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. Transfiguration Sunday today marks the transition from the end of Epiphany, when the wise men arrived, to the beginning of Lent, which is starting this week. This point on the church calendar celebrates God's remarkable embrace of Jesus, the climax of his ministry from Galilee to Jerusalem. Jesus' transfiguration parallels Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai, which we're reading today, and really should not be considered apart from that. Those two events are very, very similar in so many ways. Both passages provide us with a wonderful opportunity to explore what it means to be close to God. In our reading from Exodus today, Moses is coming down from the mountain after spending 40 days and nights without food or water, and he has received the stone tablets, and we know them as the Ten Commandments. And right after this reading that we have today, if we continue through the narrative, he will spend time reading out those commandments and explaining how the tabernacle is to be built, just to give you context of the storyline. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see that the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. An interesting part of that story, I just also want to comment, because very often we think of that story, certainly in my life, that story of Moses going up on the mountains related to the great film, The Ten Commandments. This part of that story is not included in that film. And it's interesting what we think we know about these stories compared to what we actually read. Moses, from that point forward, had a veil over his face to protect his face from the people, or so the people wouldn't be there. And we don't see Charlton Heston coming down and putting a veil on his face. Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's on page 180 in your pew Bibles. Even though translations like we use here, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, have smoothed out the ambiguities of the ancient Greek language that often are found in the trying to translate these letters from Paul, we're dropped in the middle of a very complicated rhetorical argument that he's making. Even scholars agree over exactly what's at stake here. 2 Corinthians in its entirety really does provide some clues if we read through the whole text. Paul faces accusations of having been less than honest and straightforward in dealing with the church. These are accusations only. Paul's apostleship remains under attack by others from outside the congregation in Corinth, who employ letters of recommendation and perhaps sophisticated preaching on Hebrew texts to advance their claim on the superiority of Paul. And if we read through Corinthians, we can hear him discussing who's better, and there's different names being used and whatnot. But Paul is addressing the issue more directly as we read in 2 Corinthians this morning, beginning at verse 12. Since then, we have such a hope, We act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that had been set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. The New Testament reading this morning is taken from, the Gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. That's on page 69 in your pew Bibles. And today's reading from the Gospel of Luke is that account of Jesus' transfiguration. And it's a climax in a section of Gospel, according to Luke, dealing with Jesus' identity, found starting at chapter 9, verse 7. And it's followed by Luke's long journey narrative beyond what we're reading today, which begins with saying, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem at the gates of the city. So it's the beginning, in so many ways, of his active ministry and his active walk to the cross. And it's very profound, especially this is coming up Lent. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of these things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child. Suddenly a spirit seizes him and at once he shrieks. It convulses him and he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at what he was doing, he said this to his disciples. This is the word of God. Let's join together now in our next hymn, number 569, O Jesus, I Have Promised. lives in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you and your people. Remove the veil that we may have this morning, Lord, that we may hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A quote. I love acting, but I don't like all the other stuff associated with it. The interest in celebrities, the press, the internet, when your identity becomes mixed up in the way people are perceiving you. That's the actress Nicole Kidman. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. We want to talk about what it's that sort of aura that can sometimes be around someone. Recognize any of these particular names? Owen Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh Johnson, James Byrne, Harlow Curtis. Well, according to Time magazine, and these are all people who've been designated as, in the time that they were out, Man of the Year by Time magazine, indicating that they had the greatest impact in that particular year of all persons living on Earth. The celebrity of today is very often all but forgotten tomorrow. His initials were WW, and in the 1930s and 40s, they were enough to identify him to most of the people in America and certainly around the world. He was widely considered the creator of the modern gossip writing, and in his heyday, this rude, abrasive, egotistical, and witty man was the country's best-known and widely read journalist and one of the most influential people in his day. In 1943, when there were 140 million people in the United States, more than 50 million of them read his gossip column every day in more than 1,000 newspapers, including his flagship, the New York Daily Mirror. Even more people listened to his weekly broadcast on the radio. Hated, feared, and revered, he presided over Table 50 of the Stork Club in New York, and he created and destroyed celebrities at the drop of his trademark gray fedora. Yet when he died in 1972 at age 74, he was practically forgotten. Only two people attended his funeral, his daughter Walda and the rabbi who officiated at his service. Today, not very many people under the age of 40, maybe even 50, even know the name of Walter Winchell. Mervyn Rothstein wrote this a little bit about him. Well, a celebrity is a person, and I have another quote here from the famous author and comedian Fred Allen. A celebrity is a person who works hard all his life to become known and then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized the rest of his life. Have you ever met somebody famous? Someone you've seen on TV or movies or maybe a sports personality sometime, right up face? I've met a few myself over the years, and there's truly something special about some of these people, certainly, and it's called, I guess, star appeal. There's something almost bigger than life about them when you sort of run into them. I remember one time years ago being down at Planet Hollywood, and that time the restaurant chain was owned by Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone and Bruce Willis. And I remember going there the first time, and in the entranceway to the dining room, there were handprints in cement up on the wall of many movies and TV stars. So I put my hands in the handprints of Arnold Schwarzenegger and was quite amazed. His handprints weren't as big as mine. I was very surprised. I weigh as much as him now, but he looks much different. But isn't that the way of it? All too often we meet a famous person and we're taken by their size. As the joke goes, they seemed taller and bigger on the big screen than they did in person. Now, I know I'm not a small person, and so his handprints he's been somebody that I've always looked up to in many different ways for different reasons, but he always seemed like a giant person whenever I see him on the screen and in interviews and on movies and all that sort of stuff. So his handprints should have been a lot bigger, in my mind anyway, than my little hands. There was even a life-size photo of him in the lobby, and he wasn't as tall as I thought either. He wasn't quite as tall as me even, and it just took me by surprise. But it wasn't the size of his handprints or his overall height that make him a star in the movie industry in particular. It's something very different. It's a quality that makes him that star. And there have been a few other times over the years that I've met different movie and TV or sports personalities in person, and when I've met them, it seemed almost in every case that there certainly was something different about them. It was that star quality or something that made them for lack of a better word, glow when you saw them in person. And it's this quality that translates to the big screen or small screen. It's what makes them and gives them star quality and makes them movie stars. You can't really physically see that glow, but you certainly can sense it. It's partly the way they carry themselves, I suppose, or the way they speak, or the way they're interacting with other people, but it's nonetheless there. They are something different from the average person. They've been transfigured into something more than the average person on the street. But the stars out there didn't all start that way. And it's fun to always look at pictures of stars before they were stars, and there's usually quite a big difference from those early days to the time when they're very polished and able to be up in front of people. Politicians, often we can see the same sense about them. They know how to stand, they know how to look, they know how to speak just the right way. And when you see them before they got that polish down, there's a big difference often. When they first started, they looked more like the rest of us. But after a few years of being in that business, they seem to have gone through some kind of a change. They're famous now. They've been transfigured in a manner of speaking, very different from what we just read about in Scripture, but the analogy, I think, is still there and is very similar. Dictionary says that transfigure means to give a new and typically exalted or spiritual appearance, to transform outwardly and usually for the better, to alter the outward appearance of, to transform, to exalt or glorify, or a marked change in form or appearance, and another big word for that would be a metamorphosis. And that certainly is true when it comes to our movie stars and sports stars and politicians and whatnot. It is particularly true in the particular case of Moses and Elijah and Jesus in our scripture readings. The presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus with Jesus on the mountain when Jesus was praying is very important to the transfiguration story. Moses is a figure that reminds us certainly of the past, the Exodus event and the communal responsibility to teach the statutes and ordinances given to Moses at Horeb, known as Mount Sinai, where God appeared to both Moses and Elijah. Elijah's presence represents things to come, since he is the prophet who will one day turn people's hearts back to the covenant. Therefore, Elijah represents the end times or the future. We have a beginning and an end, and Jesus pulls it all together. I'll give you a little bit of background about Elijah. During Passover, we're coming up on Easter in that, when they set the table, they leave one chair empty, and that chair represents Elijah, who is yet to come. So we have Moses, who has already been, Elijah, who was yet to come, and Jesus uniting that whole concept. All of these famous people, and I'm going to use that word very loosely at the moment, in the Bible that we read today, including Jesus, had something miraculous happen to their countenance or their presence, and it was something much more than a Hollywood star appeal or star presence. They all glowed with the presence of God in their very faces. Moses, as we saw in our Old Testament reading and the epistle reading, actually wore a veil to protect the people from the powerful glow or presence of God on his face. There was a veil in the temple in Jerusalem that also covered the Ark of the Covenant to also protect the people from the glow of God's presence. The use of a veil happens many times for this reason throughout Scripture. Even today in modern Jewish synagogues, the parish ket is a curtain that covers where they store the Torah. The up ark is what the word they use, but it's where they keep scriptures at the front. There's an actual veil in front of that that they close and open when they're taking the scrolls out. This represents the same idea of that curtain or that veil that was at the tabernacle. It placed a dividing curtain, protective covenant covering before the ark. Veils are often symbolically tied to the use of veils in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in Solomon's temple. And the purpose of these veils was not so much to obscure or to shield the most sacred things, but to just shield, as I said, to shield these things from the eyes of people in general. In Solomon's temple, the veil that was placed between the inner sanctuary and the Holy of Holies was very heavy and thick and wide. This is the veil that was torn when Jesus died on the cross. And I've described that a couple of times. There's been a lot of research gone into what this veil or curtain actually looked like. And from what I've read, it was 4 to 6 inches thick of fabric. It wasn't just one small piece. So when this thing tore, it was unbelievable to see that happen. It symbolizes that tearing and taking down of the veil symbolizes that now any person may enter the presence of God and commune with God without a separation of sin. In ancient Roman times, brides wore an intensely flame-colored veil over their face, and it was apparently intended to protect the bride from evil spirits on her wedding day. So the idea of a veil crosses cultures as well. The veil in the temple and on Moses' face protected the people from the glory of God's very presence. It was that same glory that made Jesus glow in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples didn't need to be protected from it because it was Jesus himself that made it possible and makes it possible for us to come into God's presence. That helps explain the reading from 2 Corinthians a little bit because it's talking about that very thing. The veil that separated the people from God was torn when Jesus died on the cross for us, symbolizing that we're now able to stand in God's very presence because of that act that Jesus did on the cross. This is a very wonderful and mighty thing that was done. But there's another veil that still separates us in some ways from God and often from each other. The veil is the one that we each wear, sometimes for good and healthy reasons, but more than often it means to keep us at arm's length from one another. We each have a veil of sorts. You can measure that veil sometimes almost physically. When someone comes up and speaks to you and they get this close, that's you're in my veil space now. And you want to just kind of get from here. And it's cultural too, because as we look at cultures around the world, that space we have around us gets closer or gets more distant depending on where we're from. I know that some African friends that I have love to hug. And when they talk, they're talking in this close radius, and it's nice for a while. I like you here. We each have a veil. And it's a veil that keeps us from being honest with each other and honest with God sometimes. It separates us from each other and keeps us, almost like another term we would use, is a mask that we wear. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're afraid to let each other see who we truly are. And sometimes I suppose that can be a good and healthy thing, especially if you had a particularly bad time getting to church on a Sunday morning and you're not in the best of moods on arrival. Maybe shielding others from that was a good idea. Maybe. But maybe not. Jesus died so we could be honest with ourselves and each other, wrinkles and all, and we can truly be that way before God. Paul says in so many places in his writings to the early church, and clearly indicating to us today things about this very thing. He says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And again in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And Paul says again in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So it's clearly important in Scripture that we talk to each other honestly. That doesn't mean I tell you everything about you. It means being honest about who we are with each other. I say it that way because, you know, sometimes we read people, I've had people quote those scriptures, you know, being honest and truthful to your neighbors. So I'm going to tell you that, you know, you're kind of looking odd today, or you're kind of really bugging me today, or you're kind of, that. You could, if you didn't wear that coat and wore a different one, you'd look better. You know, that's not the honesty that's being talked about here. The honesty that's being talked about is who we are before each other and before God. We must be, as Scripture is clearly telling us, veil-less with one another. How else can we be walking in the faith and glory and presence of the Lord if we don't behave that way with each other? It's not an easy thing to do, though. We don't live in a world where we can trust one another very easily. We don't live in a world where trust comes just like that. How many times have we seen examples of those who we trust have let us down? We can think again of many movie stars and famous people who we've had wonderful thoughts about, and then the truth comes out, so to speak, and we're let down. So trust is difficult. How many times maybe have we confided in someone who's claimed to be a Christ follower, a veil-less person, only to be let down by them and with their confidence broken or taken away? It would seem more than often when we look around for that countenance, that glow, the presence of God on the face of those around us, that we see anything but that. We see people who are hiding behind their own veil or mask and won't or can't seem to let us experience that honest, veilless countenance of Christ. As we prepare to enter Lent and our journey, our personal journeys to the cross, I believe that the story of Moses' face glowing from the presence of God and the story of Jesus' glowing as he stood there and prayed is a call for all of us in our beginning of our Lent journey. And I want us, and we're going to be talking about this over this period of Lent, to think of it as a journey. I want each of us, we're going to have little exercises that we're going to be doing every week, so to speak, to remind us of this, that we've begun a journey where we can think back and review and walk to the cross and become a little more veil-less in our relationship with God and each other. But it's a very risky thing to do. I understand that. It takes courage and determination, all that you can muster. But Jesus did it, and he will help us. He sweated blood trying to work through it, and he hung on a cross, and the glow of the presence of God shone brightly through him. And it can shine just the same way for each of us in our own journeys if we try to come before God and each other with honest hearts. And God working, it will work. I said the purpose of veils was not so much to obscure as to shield the most sacred things from the eyes. I wonder if sometimes it's to obscure or shield the most secret things from other eyes. Jesus died so we could not just be saved, whatever quotes around that for a minute, but so that we could no longer have that need of a veil to obscure the secret. That we could come before God in our nakedness, so to speak, without that veil, without that mask, without all the shielding that we can often put up. He calls us to be honest. He calls us to be honest with God, and he calls us to be honest with each other. Maybe think of it this way. If we're going to be spending eternity with each other, why not get started now by removing the veils that keep us from allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives? Let's pray that God can help each of us with this task as we walk through Lent and approach the Easter cross event. And let's pray for each other to remove the veil that prevents us from being truly that body that's being talked about through the Scriptures, connected to one another in the Spirit of God. Amen. We serve God with freedom. We worship God with joy. And in that freedom and joy, let us present our offerings of our lives to the Lord now. Thank you. are so awesome and wonderful and loving, and you are veil-less because of Christ. Bless this, our offering, and use it to your glory, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This is our time when we come before God to offer prayers of the people, prayers of people in our lives, and prayers for those around our world. Let's bow our heads. Almighty, all-merciful God, you are a lover of justice and you are a giver of peace. And so, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we ask you to hear our prayers. There is much on our plates and seems in so many ways, Lord. And yet there are those around us in very much need. And so, Lord, we offer time now to come before you in this great responsibility that you give each of us. This great time to be in your presence through Christ, to be able to speak to you about these things. So, Lord, we pray for our world. There is much turmoil in our world today, Lord. There are wars taking place. There are people, again, when these wars take out in these countries are at war with one another, there are people always in the middle, people who are not directly involved, people who don't have necessarily have a political leaning one way or the other, and yet they're the ones often that pay with their very lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you can bring a peace in our world. And it's a big prayer, Lord, because it's a tall order in so many ways. But we pray that your peace can reign. This is the promise of Christ's return in our lives and in our world. Lord, we pray for our city. Pray for Burlington. There is much need in Burlington, Lord, and it's very physical in so many ways, and yet it is also very spiritual. There are many people who are homeless, people who don't have enough money to pay bills, people who are hungry. And in our very midst of a beautiful city in which we live, this is the reality. There are people who are alone in our city, Lord, elderly people and young people as well, who are very lonely and they also need to know your love. Lord, we pray that you can be in all of these particular elements within our city, that you can be using the churches and Christians who are here to be praying and acting very, very real ways to bring about this love and peace that these people need. Lord, each one of us has someone in our life who's in need. And if we think, some of us can come very quickly to our minds, and yet others, we may have to think a little bit, but there's someone in our lives, someone who we're connected to in a relationship in some way, who is in need. Lord, that name for each one of us, we offer in silence right now. Let our lives and our world be transfigured by your glory and transformed by your love, Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our chosen one, our Lord. Amen. In our Lenten journey that is about in front of us in the coming weeks, we are here to walk to the cross. We are here to follow Christ. Let's sing our last hymn this morning, "Will You Come and Follow Me," 634. Colossians says this, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen."